And now, a reading from 1 John. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, I love God, and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. May God bless this reading to our hearing and understanding.
There's nothing you can do that can't be done. Nothing you can sing that can't be sung. Nothing you can say, but you can learn how to play the game. It's easy. There's nothing you can make that can't be made. No one you can save that can't be saved. Nothing you can do, but you can learn to be you in time. It's easy. All you need is love. All you need is love. All you need. Love is all you need. There's nothing you can know that isn't known. There's nothing you can see that can't be shown. Know where you can be that isn't where you were meant to be. It's easy. All you need. Love is all we need. Love, love, love. Love, love, love. There's nowhere you can be that isn't where you were meant to be. It's easy.
Everyone join in. Ready?
All you need is love. All you need is love. All you need is love. Love. Love is all you need.
One more time.
All you need.
Said amen?
Amen.
Amen. I told, before we do the video, I told Heather that yesterday our children's choir sang that very song at the wedding of our children's ministry coordinator, Kevin McCloskey, to his husband, Tony Alvarado, right here in the sanctuary. So it's a weekend for love. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Morning, we're continuing our Eastertide sermon series, Unafraid, Living with Courage and Hope, based on the new book by Adam Hamilton, and we do have some copies for purchase in the back after worship. We're exploring the most common worries and fears experienced by Americans today, considering practical steps for overcoming these fears, and then reflecting on fear in the light of Scripture and a faith that promises again and again that we do not need to live in fear. Now, we all have fears, and as we talked last week, some of them are healthy, some of them are misplaced, maybe even irrational, and some of them are real. Now, many times our response to fear of any kind is that which we might have remember from our college days in Psych 101, the flight or fight response. The term fight or flight represents the choices that our ancient ancestors had to make when faced with a danger in their own environment. They could either fight or they could flee. In either case, the psychological and the physiological response to stress prepared the body to react to the danger. How many of you have felt that at some point? Your heart begins to beat faster, your breathing becomes shallower, we can feel the adrenaline rush through our bodies. And if you've ever been frightened by a growling dog when you're out on a walk or a run, you have felt the flight or fight response, even if you didn't realize it. Now, this response plays a critical role in how we deal with stress and danger in our environment as it prepares us for the threat. But here's the thing, that response can be triggered by fears, whether they're real or they're imaginary. It's a coping mechanism that allows us to protect ourselves, even though 99% of our fears are either imagined or without foundations. Now, this morning, we're focusing on one of the most harmful and misplaced fears we can have and unnecessarily find ourselves in that fight or flight mode, the fear of the other. Whom do we fear and why? You know, it's important for us who follow the risen Christ to get a handle on our predispositions, our biases toward each other, and learn how to change those automatic responses that get triggered in our brains. As Hamilton says, when we have a collective irrational fear of others, based only in our minds or in the social constructs to which we subscribe, we typically behave badly. Rarely in those situations do we behave like Christ. Here's a few examples over time of how our irrational fear of others has been harmful and destructive. The Oscar winner Yip Harburg was a prolific lyricist and writer who wrote all of the lyrics to all of the songs in The Wizard of Oz, among many other films and Broadway plays. He collaborated with some of the greatest composers in Hollywood and on Broadway during the 1930s and 40s. He was the son of Russian Jewish immigrants, and he was a member of the Socialist Party, and his lyrics were thought to have, oh, let's say, a leftist bent, because he expressed anti-racist and pro-worker messages. But he did renounce communism. During the feverish McCarthy era, Harburg was blacklisted from 1950 to 1962 by the House Un-American Activities Committee because he refused to name names. Whom do we fear? Again, Hamilton notes that when we act out of fear instead of courage and compassion, we as Americans almost always do the wrong thing. Franklin Delano Roosevelt, in his first inauguration, was given at a time when the Great Depression was at its worst. 25% of the population were unemployed. This is the first part of his famous line, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." And then he went on to say, "Nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror, which paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance." Those were his inaugural words. But then in 1942, not long after the attack on Pearl Harbor, the American fear of the Japanese was so great that this same president issued Executive Order 9066 to forcibly relocate over 100,000 Japanese Americans, including our own bishop, Grant Haguia, and his parents and grandparents and siblings, relocated to internment camps in an attempt to calm the fears of others, read white Americans. Bishop Haggia tells the story of how his family lost everything and life was never the same again. Whom do we fear? The greatest humanitarian crisis in the world today continues to be in Syria. While, and forgive me, but I wrote most of this prior to Friday, while world leaders this weekend began missile attacks at chemical weapons plants, families seeking refuge and peace continue to pour out of Syria. Over half of its population in the past 7 years have fled the violence. And yet our own country, acting out of our fear, our irrational and misplaced fear of Muslims, acting not out of compassion, we have all but stopped receiving Syrian refugees. In 2016, we received around 12,500. So far in 2018, we have received 11. Whom do we fear? One more example, and this time more personal. I met my husband. That's him with the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence. At Pride, I think 2011, Stephen Blaha took that picture. I think it was 2011. I met him in 1981 when he was my mother's pastor. He had been appointed to two churches to merge them two into one. They were about a mile and a half apart. One was predominantly Latino and had heavy earthquake damage from an earthquake way back in the 70s. And the other one, which was also in a Latino neighborhood, but refused to open its doors to the community. The idea was he was to blend both worlds into one congregation. They were both declining in membership, and they didn't want to change. He told me years later that when he went the night before the big grand celebration of unity, that they were going to have two churches at one, still different language services, but meeting in the non-earthquake damaged site, that the trustee chair of that site that they were going to in Huntington Park had told the janitor, "You need to put more bleach in the toilets because the Mexicans are coming." Now, mind you, my husband was born in Chihuahua, Mexico. The janitor to whom the trustee chair told was also Mexican-American. Whom do we fear? I tell you these stories, my brothers and sisters, to set the context for us. Whom do we fear? How can we rationally explain the fear that racism continues to provoke today, both in the church, because it still exists in the church, 11 o'clock is still the most segregated hour in the United States? How do we explain the fear that continues to pervade greater society? How can we truly be afraid of refugees from Syria or Honduras or other war-torn places in this world, who are simply looking for a more peaceful life? How can we even rationally consider banning an entire group of people based on their religious beliefs because they happen to be Muslim? Quoting Hamilton again, when we as Americans base our actions in fear and not in the courage and compassion of Jesus Christ, we mess up. Okay, that last part was my words. We allow our fight or flight response to control us. We behave badly instead of behaving Christ-like. Well, our scripture for the morning directly addresses how fear and love can dictate and illuminate our behaviors. Likely written by the same John who authored the Gospel of John, this epistle's claim that perfect love casts out fear is about the relationship between those of us who follow Christ and God, who is creator and judge of the world. You see, if we see God as primarily a judge of us all, we're likely to approach God with fear, both in this life and in the life to come. But if we see God as the God of love, of perfect love, then we approach God with confidence and not fear. God's love is perfect, and our love for God and others is perfected because we love because God first loved us. God's love is the ground for a new possibility, a new life, a new way of living that doesn't allow fear to control us. But equally important in John's writings is the teaching that even imperfect love, even if we can't get to perfection in our love, but our imperfect love, where we try and we try to incarnate God's love, but we might fall short, even those best attempts, they can diminish fear in our own selves, especially those irrational fears that too often grip us. The great process theologian Bruce Epperly has written that 1 John sees love as God's very nature. Love is not weak, but it embraces all creation, seeking salvation for all. God's love powerfully transforms lives and sets us on the path toward wholeness. God's love flows through us and to us. And as we love, we share in God's healing power. Those who are loved must let love flow through to themselves and then to the vulnerable, to the poor. Love banishes fear. Yet we are often fearful, and out of our fear, we turn our backs on one another. So love invites us to live in love, to abide in love. Because if love is the beginning and the end of life, if love is the creative force in the universe, then ultimately we have nothing to fear. God's overflowing and ever-flowing and sacrificial love gives us the strength to love one another, even when doing so is challenging and is difficult. Well, Hamilton offers some practical ways we can love one another, even when doing so is challenging and difficult. Ways that allow us to embrace love, as life itself, and rid ourselves of having fear as our constant default position. First, he suggests something he calls cognitive restructuring, or unpacking those thought processes that cause the most anxiety for us. Sometimes those refer to those automatic thoughts, those phrases and beliefs that sometimes they're just imprinted on us from an early age and we don't even know where they came from. But those beliefs that we play and replay in our head, things we've come to accept as true about ourselves or about others or our world. Sometimes those are good things and they're true, and other times they include assumptions and generalizations not based in any facts. So Hamilton goes through this in great detail in the book, but the important part is that it is possible to control your thinking and not allow fear to control you. We need to question that which we read or hear that just doesn't make logical sense. And I liken it to John Wesley's quadrilateral of how you know something to be true in your faith. Is it based in scripture and in tradition and reason and experience? We can apply all of those things to the news as well. That will work for us in helping understand what is true and what is not. What do we need to fear? What do we not? Because we do not have to allow fear to be the dominant emotion in our lives. Now, another way that can happen is when we are intentionally around someone who represents the others that we have feared in the past. There's one person in the congregation a few years back who just was absolutely convinced that Islam was just of the devil. It was not anything we needed to have any response to. We shouldn't do anything interfaith-wise. It was just, and this was a good, loving person. There's no question about that. But there was simply this tape that played in this person's head until one day this person met and interacted in some other kind of setting with a young woman who happened to be Muslim and told her story of being a refugee and her story of her family coming here and her story of how much she had been embraced by Christians and how she embraced them while remaining true to her own faith. And this person came to me and said, "Kathy, you've been saying this all along, but it's true. Everyone is the same, aren't we?" Now I get it. So that was good. I like that one. But you see, when we're open to God's love, all things are possible. Hamilton considers this acronym for addressing fear. F is for facing your fears with faith. E is for examining your assumptions in light of the facts. A is attack your anxieties with action. And R is release your cares to God. Now, there is a spiritual practice that can be helpful in releasing our fears and our cares to God. It's called Lectio Divina, which is Latin for divine reading. Lectio Divina involves slowing down, reading scripture, meditating upon it, and listening for God to speak to you through the passage. We can find a great sense of peace when we listen for God to speak. So let's take a quick example from the Psalms. King David wrote these words when he knew his enemies were out to kill him, and yet in the face of his really real fears, not perceived but real fears, he released them to God, knowing that God would walk with him through whatever he was about to face. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now, if we were to settle in on just these two verses from Psalm 27, verse 1 and verse 14, one version of Lectio Divina, and there's plenty of versions, would have us say a sentence prayer, such as, "Speak, O Lord, your servant is listening." Then read the verses aloud once, twice, three times. Then reflect on them and simply sit with them in a meditative place for as long or as short a time as your soul needs. Face your fears with faith. Examine your assumptions in light of the facts. Attack your anxieties with actions. Release your cares to God and practice Lectio Divina daily. These are all ways in which we can begin to live unafraid. Lives in which the perfect love of Christ casts out fear. Lives that can be a sign of hope, an alternative to the fight or flight response that causes so much harm to others. Because God is calling us to live differently in this world. God is calling us to be an example of what it means to live an unafraid life, a life that loves one another, because we are all created in God's good image. I'll close with a story from just this week, which you probably heard on the news. There's a young man in Michigan, 14-year-old, woke up late, missed the bus to school. He'd done something not so good, so his mom had taken away his cell phone. Dad's deployed in Syria. So he starts walking to school, but he realizes he doesn't remember exactly which way the bus goes. So he walks up to someone's door to knock to ask for directions to the high school. The woman who answers the door won't open it and yells and starts screaming because here is a 14-year-old African-American boy on her door, and she is white. She yells upstairs to her husband, who comes down with a gun and shoots at the boy. The safety's on, so the boy is not hurt, but he runs away crying, finally gets help, and gets to school and tells his story. The man is arrested. But on the Ring doorbell system, the woman is recorded saying, "Why do they have to pick on us?" We need to stand as a stark contrast to fear-based racism. Amen? Because, brothers and sisters, who is it that we fear? We fear no one, because the Lord is the stronghold of our lives. Amen? We fear no one because of the color of their skin, or whom they love, or what they believe. Amen? We will fear no one because there is no fear in love, and because God loves all of us equally, without exception. Amen.